Okay, good morning. Let's get ourselves assembled. We have much to study today. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, that all that we do, singing, praying, giving, studying the Scriptures, will all be done in His power. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be here this morning. We are in the season where Christians celebrate the giving of the great gift of your Son in His birth. And because of that, Heavenly Father, we have the assurance of eternal life. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be praiseworthy to you in the glory of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing just some medleys of different Christmas songs. And to start things off and rather upbeat, let's begin with 88. Let's begin with 88, Joy to the World. And then we will just kind of skip around and have some fun singing the different songs and enjoying the different songs. So let's do that. Hi there. How you doing? All right, let's stand and sing. The first and last. First and last. All together. Thank you. throw on that one. Familiarity, I think, is what we lacked. Yeah. Well, if we're really going to get critical about it, I like just lack of familiarity. Okay, this morning we're going to have a Christmas special. It'll be this morning and next Sunday morning. My voice holds up. And then New Year's Eve, we'll have our normal study. I've had some calls from out of state even, going to come down and worship with us and celebrate bringing in the new year. We will start here at 9 o'clock, study till somewhere around 10, and then have some fellowship break. And then we will come back, study, and bring in the new year with the communion service. So that's the way we will bring in 05. And any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Ooh, suddenly? Oh, she's been sick? Okay. Isn't that amazing? Everybody in the block knows about the Desperate Housewives, but here's a lady dying on a community street and not even aware. They don't tell people and pass it down. My goodness. Wow. Well, yes. How many children? One child. Okay, good. This is the boy, Jalen. Okay. We need to be in prayer for them, whatever God is doing. And he's got a plan. So we need to trust him and be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Yes. No, I wouldn't. My goodness. First name? Jana. Okay, let's be in prayer for Jana. Any other prayer request? Let's continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue in the battle of walking by faith, bearing that in mind, that we are to constantly pray for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, also one who is being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Otherwise, we're giving in the flesh with all the motivations of the flesh. It may be altruistic, but it's still of the flesh. It may be to gain something from God, maybe to impress God, impress someone, but all of these are energy of the flesh and amount to nothing. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, in this season of giving, where you have given to us your Son, we now go into the offertory. For Heavenly Father, we are reminded at this assembly of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that this country has so richly enjoyed throughout its history. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to waste our lives, the freedom to do something with them, the freedom to worship wherever we choose and for whatever reason. Doesn't matter really, Heavenly Father, how people do it, what they do with it, because we wouldn't want to pass laws that would change that. And even if this country uses its freedom to destroy itself, we're still thankful for the freedom of this country. Father, we're thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom in battlefields and are still doing it to this day, this very week, American soldiers died. Combat field. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Who to marry. where to live, where to worship and why, what to do with our time and our money. So, Father, we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to continue to bless this assembly's use of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turning your hymnals to 87. Turning your hymnals to hymn number 87, and we will sing all four verses of Angels from the Realm of Glory. Let's stand and sing. Morning, we're going to begin a two-part Christmas special, and this morning we're going to study Christmas in Job 1. So let's open the Bibles, if you will, to Job 1, the Christmas story in Job 1. We will complete this by going to some New Testament passages to validate what we're going to see in Job this morning. So that will be our study. Christmas is in the process of drastically changing in America, where can't even say Merry Christmas hardly anymore. And so many ways it has changed from my youth that by the time some of our young people are adults and about my age, I'll be home with the Lord, and I think I'm going to be very glad if the rapture hadn't occurred, the progress of what's happening in our country. I want you to notice as we X out Christ and X out God in this country, how so many right out perversions and so many things antithetical to freedom are on the increase, which is going to stand to reason. You take out the influence of God-Jesus Christ, you are going to increase the whole concept of heathenism, secularism. We shouldn't be surprised. I think one of the greater problems that people like I have is that are in the same thinking that I am, is that we have been very much spoiled. What's happened over the first 200 years plus of American history is not normal history of the human race, even in the church age. We have been privileged to just some unique time and enjoying the freedoms and enjoying the influence of Christ. But as that influence continues to diminish, we're going to see so many other things diminish in this country, all kinds of respects and appreciations in history are going to be diminished also. But this morning we're going to look at the birth of Christ. And it is most befitting to me that in the very first book written, the book of Job, that we have the Christmas story. And it is also befitting to understand that you cannot separate the birth and the death of Christ. You cannot do that. They are interdependent. They go together. It went from his birth. Now we know about the one little episode where he went into the temple. But we go from his birth, jump over to when he's 30, and moving toward the cross, death. So you just can't separate those two. And in Job chapter 1, we have both. The picture of the crucifixion. We also have a picture of the birth. So these two things are they're inseparable. And I want to show you that in the book of Job. And so let's prepare ourselves that we can see the Christmas story this morning in the book of Job. I hope you're able to follow it. And as I've said, if you don't, that's fine. Nothing is going to be taught that is heretical or is offensive to anything that you believe. But to me, once you see it, it's so clear what God is doing in Job 1. This is the first chapter of the first thing God wanted us to know. And it is not surprising to me that they would be there, both his birth and the crucifixion. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to things that are in the text if we will let him show us. Let him reveal them to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's no accident of the things that we find in Scripture that are so powerful, and yet at the same time so consistent with all Scripture. The same story, told and retold. How wonderful it will be, Heavenly Father, in the eternal state, when Jesus Christ opens up the Bible and teaches so many things that we miss in every verse throughout this book. But this morning, as we look at the Christmas story in this wonderful book, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things you would have us to see. Find out what Christmas is really about. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to try to cover a lot this morning in our study of Christmas. So, best way I know to begin this is we have three important days here in Job 1, in the first verse of chapter 2. The first thing I want you to look at is in verse 6. In verse 6, we have, so I'll put it on the board here, verse 6, we have one day. And then if you'll look with me, take a look at verse 6. Now, there was a day. Then if you'll jump to verse 13. Verse 13, we come down to one day. And verse 13, now it happened on the day. There are way different ways of translating that as we'll go through in a little bit. But so we have one day in verse 6, one day in verse 13. And then if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, there was a day. So we have 2, 1, there was a day. So we have 3 days. People, I don't think this is an accident. I don't think this is just, to word it that way is not normal if you study throughout Scripture. So we have some tie going on as far as what is happening in these verses. Now, as I told you, we cannot separate the death from the birth of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, you just can't do it. Go from his birth to his death, they go together. And I'm going to briefly take you a look at his death here, but then we will concentrate this morning on the birth factor. Now, the first five verses, first of all, there's a description. There's so many levels we have to look at the book of Job, all the way through. One level is about Job, the man Job. Job represents all mankind. Job represents every member of the human race. So there, we have that level we're dealing with. But for the eye that will see, the solution to Job's problem is going to be in the man, that is Jesus Christ. And we've done that periodically already in our studies. So it may be new to some of you, but just it should linger in that we have a lot of different things going on in the book of Job, and that's one of them. Now, in the first 5 verses, we are introduced to man. We are introduced to Job. And so, without reading all of it, but if you'll read with me, there was a man in the land of Uz, and that's the land of Satan, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Now we have a description of his wealth. And a description of his wealth begins with his family. In the time in which the Bible was written, all the way through history, ancient history, part of a person's wealth was their family. Now, I'm not sure everybody feels like their family is their wealth, but there was a time when the more children you had, that was your wealth. So let's see what this man has. 7 sons, and that's important. 3 daughters, and that's important, just the numbers. None of them are named. The daughters will be named in chapter, new daughters will be named in chapter 42, and it'll boggle your mind why their names are recorded and not the men's names. Then verse 3, we start with his possessions. He has 7, and note the numbers because those are significant. No accidents in the Bible, people. Well, there had to be a number. No, don't do that. Maybe you do that and man does that, but not God the Holy Spirit. Everything is powerfully important. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, and the man was the greatest of all men of the East. East is the direction of man. If you start with in the temple, you start with the Holy of Holies, and you move eastward. You start with the Holy of Holies, then you go to the inner room where you have the table of showbread and the lampstand. Then you move to the court. See, it goes like this. So here's the inner room, and this is where you have the Holy of Holies with the angels standing here. Then you come to the next room with a curtain here, and here you have the lampstand and the table of showbread. Then you move, and an incense table. Then you move out to the outer court, and see, we're moving east. East is the direction of man. When man left the Garden of Eden, they went east. East is the direction of man, the weakness of man. The further you go west, the further you go east, the weaker it gets all the way through the Bible. East is very important in that respect. So, he is well known in the land of man. This is what he is well known for. Now, and the sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their sister, their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Nothing wrong here. Now, it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps, this is how religious he is, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, what I want to do first of all, since Christmas is our study, but I don't want you to miss the issue of the gospel here, the issue of the cross. So let's have a little fun and get this taken care of, and then we will move to the study of Christmas. Okay, what do we have in chapter 1 and in verse 3? We have sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys. We have four classification of animals, and they're taken care of by servants. Okay, now go with me to the start in verse 14, and I just want to show you this. I want to show you the cross in the study of Job that I see. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Now, we studied what the oxen are, what the donkeys are, and donkeys carry the king. What did Christ ride in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on a donkey. This, all these things have significance throughout Scripture. Now, the Sabians, now these are the people of Satan. They're, the Sabians are Satan's people all the way through Scripture, attacked and took them. Okay, now I want to ask you the question. So I'm looking for an answer. So somebody give me an answer. What happened to the oxen and the donkeys? What happened to them? Taken. Okay, that's very important. They were taken. But look at the end of verse 15. The servants were killed or slaughtered with the edge of the sword. All right, what's going on here? Who is called, especially in Isaiah and in Mark, who is called the servant of God? Jesus Christ. So it is befitting that the servant is always going to be killed here all the way through. There's another little picture of what's happening. So the oxen and the donkeys are taken. Now, jump down to 17. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans. Okay, the Chaldeans, this is the land of Babylon. Babylon is the capital of the Chaldean, the land of the Chaldeans. So, we're in Satan's land again. The third head of the seven-headed dragon, and the coming up in all the way through Revelation, the whore of Babylon. So, we are definitely in Satan's band here. The Chaldeans formed three bands, and that's important, and made a raid on the camels. Now, what happened to the camels? Read ahead and tell me what happened to them. The camels were taken. Took them, but killed the servants. So the oxen are taken, the donkeys are taken, the camels are taken. Only one group of animal is killed. Only one. Let's look at that and how they were killed. And I think you'll see the gospel message. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another servant also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. What happened to the lamb when you put him on the altar? He is burned up. He's burned up. To me, this is no accident of seeing what's going on here. First chapter, the first book, the first thing God wanted us to know. The gospel's here. If you want to see it. What I've done here is no different than what we do. Look at Genesis chapter 3 with me a moment. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the gospel message from Genesis, from this verse. But let's see if you see it in the first reading. Genesis 3:21. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay? In order to make a garment of skin, what has to happen? Animal has to die. And I'm talking about the denominational church that I went to. That's always been the gospel. You read it, I don't see the gospel there. You see what God is doing. We're clothed with what? We're clothed with His righteousness. So in verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin. So He kills an animal to clothe Adam, man, all mankind. He clothes us with His righteousness. In order to do that, you have the death of the cross. So it's pictured there. Now let's go back to Job chapter 1. In verse 16, while He was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, this is judgment, and it was not the Romans, it was not the Jews who dealt with Christ on the cross, it was God. And burned up the sheep. So all the other animals, classification of animals, are taken. Only one is killed. And that by fire from God. Here's the gospel work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let's go back and start working on our Christmas story and see if we can see what's happening here, since we have that in our understanding. Now, verse 6. That's where I want to start the Christmas story, is in Job 1:6. In Job 1:6, we have, there was a day. Now, Job 1:6, just flow with me now, 1:6, this is a day, this is the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. This is the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. This is, of course, going to be much longer than a 24-hour period in this aspect. This is the day before He comes. Now, how can I say that and where do we draw that from? Because what follows is going to show us why He had to come. Going to take us through a little trip on what's going on behind the scenes. Every now and then in Scripture, God gives us privy to heaven. We'll see this. We're getting ready to start Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4 opens up where we are taken into heaven. We get to see what's going on in heaven. We get to hear what's going on in heaven. We're both going to see and hear some things going on in heaven in Revelation 4. What we have going on in chapter 1 verse 6 is that God is giving us privy to somewhere that you and I would know absolutely nothing about. No way of knowing. If He didn't tell us. Man couldn't even dream these kind of things. What's going on in heaven? So let's take a look at what's happening in heaven at this time. Okay. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now the sons of God are angels. I don't have time to support all these things, but just flow with it. So the angels came before God, and Satan, now this is the Hebrew word, and it means the same thing the Greek word means, with Greek as a transliteration of the Hebrew. And Satan also came among them. Now, the Hebrew word Satan, which the Greek is a transliteration from, and matter of fact, the English is a transliteration, not a translation. Translation, accuser. Translate, that's what it being it translated, it means to be the, to accuse. So here it is used as a proper name, the accuser. Satan. Now, what's going on with Satan? People, we want to understand, and we studied this, he was the guardian cherub at his creation in Ezekiel. What Satan sees himself, think with me now, because we generally think of Satan going around and accusing and all this, to break, that's what he's doing, but let me tell you what, from his aspect, he is protecting the holiness of God. That he finds you being unholy, he's going to go tell God so that God had nothing to do with you, and protect his own holiness. This is what a lot of religious people do. They want to protect their purity by destroying Christians who sin. They're going to protect their state. They're going to protect their church by destroying others and accusing and slandering. This is what Satan sees himself as. He's the guardian. He's the grand guardian. This is what he was before the fall. This is what he sees himself, that's in Ezekiel. This is what he sees himself as doing. So he is the slanderer or the accuser. The prosecutor, if you please. And that's his function from his creation before the fall, his original creation, and after his fall. Only after his fall, it's for your destruction. But he's going to use the law, and he's going to use your sins to destroy you and keep you down and show God there's nothing he can do for you. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, of course, God knows where Satan came from. Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. Well, these are very important, roaming and walking. We've took a journey through the Bible of Satan. You know the Peter passage. Be alert, because your adversary roams about like a lion seeking to devour. And so there are other, that's the Hebrew, that's the Greek word for what we have here in the Hebrew. Then we saw some other Hebrew passages, the same concept of Satan. What's he doing? He's roaming about, people, see who he can go topside and accuse and slander and bring down and show God why he should not use you. So people, every time you slander and accuse another believer, let me tell you something, you're doing his work for him. And we're going to go into this study in more detail. We've done a little bit of it in Job, but just to give you a little clue. People, let me help you. If you're ever given the sword, if you're ever given the two-edged sword, drop it. And what do I mean by that? If you're ever given the sword where you can judge another believer, where you can slander another believer, where you can chop away, tell God you don't want it. Tell Satan you don't want it. You don't want that sword. Satan loves that sword. He loves to chop away. The Word of God, the Gospel, is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You don't want to ever wield the two-edged sword, people. You don't want ever to have that in your hand. One of the reasons that so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, shame and guilt, unhappy life, is because we have set ourselves up as judges. We can even judge ourselves. I can judge myself. And what I know about myself is I'm not worthy of love. I'm bad. I'm this. I'm that. And so guilt and shame set in, hopelessness. Or if I've done real good, oh, I'm really a wonderful person. Oh, I'm so wonderful. Until you crash and you go up and down and up and down. Your whole emotional pattern, your whole spiritual life is in that state. Why? Because you've taken it upon yourself. I can wield the sword. I can judge myself. And then what quickly happens when you think that? You quickly think, I can judge others. It immediately flows. I can judge myself. I can judge others. And then what media follows that? I can judge God. I have the ability to evaluate what God is doing. How quickly can that go? Let me give you just two examples. I'm not developing any of this today. I'm just helping you out. Don't ever pick up that sword. Don't pick up the two-edged sword. Leave it alone. Adam, very important it was at the very beginning. Watch what he did when God came to him. He said, first of all, he assumed his own guilt. Then he said, the woman, others, judging others, whom you gave to me, judging God. That's how quick it can happen. Boom, boom. I can evaluate these things. Let me give you another example in the New Testament. Peter. What happened with him? Lord, I don't know about these other knuckleheads, these other turkeys. Now he's judged them. They may leave you. But I will never leave you. Judged himself. Judged Christ. Christ, you're wrong. You're wrong, see? I'll never leave you. You can't believe how quickly you can go when you think you have the ability to judge yourself, to judge others, and then to judge God. and the misery that it'll bring you, and the depression and the sadness and the guilt and the shame or the false arrogance, all these things happen. Oh, but wait a minute. Like even at communion, aren't we supposed to evaluate ourselves? People, what do we evaluate about ourselves? In that passage, and we spend a lot of time on it. One thing you evaluate about yourself, am I walking in the Spirit by faith? That's the only thing you ever need to judge about yourself. And if you evaluate yourself, I am not in the Spirit, get in the Spirit by faith. You don't want this sword. This is so important what's going on right here at the very beginning, that we need to understand all the way through the Bible and all the way through our own personal Christian lives. Don't pick up that two-edged sword. Let it lie. Let some other self-righteous Christian who thinks they're worthy of it, let them pick it up. Because I'm going to take you also on a journey what happens to people who pick up that sword. We got a lot of pictures in the Bible of those who picked up that sword. Absalom. Absalom picked up that sword. The king, his own father, David. He's a womanizer. He's an adulterer. He is a murderer. He doesn't keep the offerings. He is no good. He is unbefitting. Let's lead a revolt against him. He's God appointed. So Absalom judged David, God, and himself. I'm worthy to lead this rebellion against David. People, please. I'm not saying that when people are doing these simple things, that they're wrong, that they're right. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about you and I. Let the sword lie. You don't want to wail it. You don't want it in your hands. It's a horrible thing to have in your hands. And boy, what did Christ say? My yoke is light. The minute you pick up that two-edged sword to judge and evaluate others and evaluate God and evaluate self, you put a burden on your shoulder I sure don't want, and neither do you. Just let God take care of it. Very important study going on there. Now, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, we've got to understand why he pointed him out to Job, to Satan. For there is no one like him on all the earth. He quotes verse 1, which is Job's reputation among men. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Then, now the challenge starts. Now we start the challenge. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Let's just read so I can go on. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and the house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. Remember that phrase for the Christmas story. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Here we introduce, in this study, a very important, another issue all the way through history, and it is piety, I guess is what I would rather say. Piety to prosperity. Piety to prosperity, or is it this? Piety to prosperity. Because I am pious, God prospers. That's Satan's alleged here. Because I'm pious, God blesses. I have Job's thinking is, I have all those things in 1-4 because I'm so pious. Now, or is it prosperity to piety? Is that the way it is? Which is it? Which is it with you? If being a Christian gained absolutely nothing earthly, would you still walk with him? People, it's going to come a time very quickly in America, very quickly. Being a Christian's not like it used to be. Going to church used to be the end thing. Even in old movies, church was part of their life. Church is not part of America anymore, popular America. It's not all that great anymore. For our teenagers, for our young people. Young people, it used to be like we had the Christmas story, Easter story, so if you went to church or whatever, everything was fine. But that's not there anymore. You're guaranteed that our elementary children heard the gospel twice a year. It was the easiest witnessing I ever did in my youth. Easiest witnessing I ever did was at Christmas and Easter in school. I knew the true story. Kids, we'd be in plays. And I got to be in a play because I had a loud mouth. And so, and we taught. And inevitably, just give the gospel. What does all this mean if they didn't go to church at all? It was so easy to tell them what Christmas was about. It's not happening anymore. They don't hear it anymore. I was horrified, not entertained. I turned on and watched some Christmas special. And I was just amazed that this special, many things that we can say about Christ were attributed to Santa Claus. All in the human realm. All in the flesh. Just changing it all over. Taking him completely out. Now, what if it isn't popular to be a Christian? What if it isn't popular to go to church? What if it isn't popular to go to Bible class? Not only is it not popular, people raise an eyebrow. That's what's going to start happening in America, I'm afraid. So, what happens if the prosperity is not there? As long as it serves your purpose in the community, at work, your social life, all these things to go to church, in. Now, I know no one here goes to church for those reasons here, because if you're doing it for that reason, you come to the wrong church. We don't have an orchestra, we don't have a band, we don't have a choir, and all of that. But let's be serious. Many people go to church. It's their social life. It's their business life. And I don't mean that in a wonderful way. It's just that's why they're there. What happens when all that's not there? Satan is banking. Satan is banking that all he has to do is start taking away things from you. And you'll stop serving. And you'll stop walking by faith. That's what Satan is banking in this study. This is what he's going to challenge God. He lays out a challenge to God. So, there's nothing wrong with it. Everything's fine with this man. Of course he's going to follow you. Of course he's going to be pious. You've given him everything. You've protected him. But what's going to happen when you take everything away? Okay, now let's move to the Christmas story. Well, let's just finish reading so you can kind of get the flow here. Verse 9, does Satan answer the Lord? Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou really made a hedge about him? And I'm going to do this because it's part of the Christmas story. Well, I'll just get you ready. Think of this in the realm of Jesus Christ in his pre-existent state, where he has everything. He's God. All that he has on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord, now, Satan says, you, God, put forth your hand against him. Look what the Lord does. God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Now, what we have is God has now given it back to Satan. No, you do it. You go do it. And you can't touch him. Now in chapter 2, he's going to touch him. But in the first 3 years, well, let's take the first 30 years, but let's just also take the first day up to that point and then move into those first 3 years. Couldn't touch Jesus Christ physically, could he? Couldn't touch him. They came to arrest him. Couldn't arrest him. His hour had not come. They came to kill him. The religious crowd of the Jews came to kill him. Couldn't touch him. His hour had not come. You leave your hands off of him. You leave your hands off of him. Then in chapter 2, we're going to see, let me touch him. See what happens when I touch him. I'm going to show you how that's going to work and we've got another picture of the gospel that's going on here. Okay, so we have verse 13 now. Now, verse 6, let me see if we get back here now. So we get these days down. Verse 6 is the day, period of time, before, the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. incarnation to earth. Okay. Now, what do we have in verse 13? Let's take a look at verse 13. Verse 13, we're going to have the Bethlehem story. In verse 13, we begin his birth, Jesus Christ's entrance into the world. Chapter 2, verse 1 is going to begin another day. That'll be the beginning of his death. So let's see how this is going to flow for us now. Verse 13, now it happened one day, the NASV says. I like the NIV because it's what the original has, one day. King James is pretty good. There was a day. So we have the day before Jesus Christ comes to earth. Now we come to verse 13. We have Jesus Christ coming to earth. We have the birth. I'll show it to you. We have the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can put this together. First 12 verses of chapter 1, the scene set for Jesus Christ coming on earth in heaven. The spiritual warfare going on. This is what is happening. Now, verse 13. It happened one day. This is, again, this is the Bethlehem story. This is Christmas, his birth. The following verses describe all the things that happened to Job in one day. In one day, Job loses everything. Let me ask you a question. On what day did Jesus Christ lose everything? His birth. He lost everything. That's what the Christmas story is, people. It's not about getting. He lost everything. And I'll show you that as we work through. But in one day, the day of his birth, he became a babe in a manger, a feeding trough, in a lowly city of Bethlehem. He lost everything. There wasn't, in the physical realm of earth, there wasn't even a room in the inn for him. There was no place for him to be born there. He had to be born in a stable. He lost everything. That's a picture. Now, you and I both know Joseph and Mary were not poor. That's not why they were there. Just Joseph didn't call ahead and email ahead and get room reservations. And so by the time he got there, all the rooms were taken. But what's God doing with that? God is showing how destitute Christ came that you and I might have eternal life. This is what happened to him. So look down with me, if you will, at this point, to verse 20. Look down with me to verse 20. Then Job rose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down downward to the ground and worshiped. Boy, just the whole picture is a Christmas story. Look at it. Fell downward. Christ is God in heaven coming downward. Debased himself. When Jesus Christ, another picture of this, when Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet in John 13, which we'll get to in our Sunday morning study, one of the things we're going to see is he first takes off his robe. What's that a picture of? Why are we told that? It's a picture of him taking off his deity to become a servant. Get down on the floor and wash their feet. He gave up everything in order to serve. He was showing them, people, what love will do. This is what love will do. What you're seeing in the Christmas story, I know people, and I'm the greatest of it in doing it in one way. That is the love demonstrated at the cross. And we know that. I want to show you the love demonstrated at the birth. This isn't something wonderful as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. He's God. He has everything. He's hedged in as God. Nobody can touch him. Look back at a verse. Look back the way it's described. He's hedged in the way that Satan describes it in verse 10. Hedged about him, house all that he has on every side, bless the work of his hands throughout all the Old Testament. See, all these things that have happened. He's protected, has everything. I'm sure what love will do. Love will set it all aside give it all up in one day. That's what's going to happen. Now look at, if we will, at verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. What day is that? That's the day of his birth. That's the day of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. This is the Bethlehem birth. And naked I shall return there. This is the death, the cross death of Christ. Now, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what I'm interested in, naked I came, naked I go. Again, people, the gospel story for you. That's the gospel story. Right there in that phrase. Naked I came, naked I go. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. It's right after the Psalms. To Ecclesiastes. Got Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Oh, see, the problem is reading chapter 4, and I went, that's not right. Okay, chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. Talking about mankind. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. And this also is grievous evil. What's he saying? Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Do you see the gospel story? You can't work for it, people. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot take with you in your hand something before God and say, I deserve to be saved. I've done this and this and this. I was very moral. I served and did a lot of things for you. I gave up this and gave up that. I devoted my whole life to serving you. You can't take it. The only thing you can take is your faith in Christ. You can spend your whole life working for salvation. And people, let me tell you something. When you die, it doesn't matter. You go empty-handed. The only thing you and I have, we go topside, is the work of Christ. Not our own work. Now let's go back to Job. Now what I want to do is take you through what we have happening here, but just to finish it, in chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to have another day. We're going to have another day, and that is going to be the beginning of his death. That's going to be the beginning of the crucifixion. This is going to be the beginning of the agony. And you want to see a picture of that agony? In verse chapter 2, we're going to have where God says, okay, you can touch him. And that's going to be the crucifixion. And we're going to hear the cry. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 3. The agony, the human agony of the cross. Let the day perish when I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. And it goes through this whole long cry, the agony goes on at the cross. We saw that in John, where Christ said, soul was troubled. His soul was troubled, but then we know his prayer that he offered up. Now let's go back to Job 1:13. What we're going to look at here is all of this is going to happen in one day. This is all going to happen in one day. The day of his birth. The day in Bethlehem. In one day, he loses everything. Everything Jesus Christ, he lost in one day. The day he became a babe. The day he became a member of the human race in a manger in Bethlehem. That's what happened to him. All of these things happened in one day. So let's just read through and take a look. Now it happened on the day. or there was a day. We have a shift. We have a shift now to earth. Something new is happening. Now, so it says, when his sons and daughters, this is Job, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, nothing wrong going on there. There's nothing wrong with the eating and drinking that they're doing. Now, verse 14. That a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. Now, before we go any further, the word messenger is the same concept we're seeing in Revelation, where it talks about, the messenger or the angel, write to the angel of the church of Laodicea, of Smyrna, of all those churches. It can be angel, it can be messenger, something in that regard, both the Hebrew and the Greek. It can refer to the pastor, teacher. It can refer to different things depending on the context. Depending on the context. So a messenger comes. And here's the message. Said to Job, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. And we've read this. This just goes through all the things that happened to these things. We have some fun here. The donkey is the servant of burden. That's the donkey carried Christ into Jerusalem. Who's the servant of God? That's Jesus Christ in Isaiah. Then it says, and the Sabians attacked and took them. And we could spend a lot of time. The Sabians are the descendants of Shem. And just a horrible thing that's going to happen in regard to the Sabians and who the Sabians are. The Sabians attacked and took. The two verbs here. Fall upon suddenly, violently, and then the attack. So this describes how the animals were taken and the servants were killed. Okay. Why? Why were the servants killed? It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the servant of God, being killed. It's another given of the gospel. Why are the Arabians, these Arabians are Arabians, why are the Arabian raiders caused to kill the servants with the sword? Why are they caused to do that? Now think back with me, if we're on the right track, seeing the gospel through the story of the livestock, Jesus Christ is called the servant of God. In fact, in verse 8, God is my servant Job. So then he's killed at the edge of the sword. Okay, what we actually have here is the word for the sword here is a different kind of sword than what we normally think of. It's out of the mouth they used to make swords, and it had something like a lion or a bear, and out of its mouth would come the sword. So that's the reading that we have going on here. The edge of the sword. It means the mouth of the sword. It's coming out from the mouth. And this is what Satan loves to do. In Revelation 1:16, in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That tells us a lot about understanding, a lot that's going on in Revelation, people. You never want to handle that two-edged sword. The Sabians come with the concept of the two-edged sword, wailing and cutting with the law. It's what the law does, people. The law kills. Christ came to conquer the law. But he's going to be killed by it. But once he's killed by it, dismantles the law. And the law is no longer have any kind of impact or power over us. Let's continue reading through here. The Sabians came attacked. Now verse 16. While he was speaking, what does it tell you? Same day. This is all in one day. Boom, boom, boom. In one day, Christ is going to lose everything. Another came and said, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It's always a messenger that's going to escape to give the news throughout the Bible. We won't have time to look at that, but there's throughout that phrase is used a lot. I have escaped to tell you. Whether the Sabians, the Chaldeans, let these servants escape or they escaped, we don't know from the Hebrew, but we do know in the plan of God they were allowed to escape so that they could give us the news. While he was speaking, same day, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. Who judged Jesus Christ on the cross? It wasn't the Romans and it wasn't the Jews. It was God. That's a picture that we have here of the brazen altar. What would happen? You take the sacrifice, the lamb, put it on the brazen altar. You would light the fire. And what would that, when the fire would go up, what is that to the nostrils of God? It's a sweet savor. The death of Christ is a sweet savor to God. People, our works are not a sweet savor. Anytime you want to offer God something other than your faith, you want to offer your morality, your knowledge of doctrine, your charismatic experience, your service, something you do, compare that with the savor of Christ on the cross, His death. Because that would leave, when that fire would burn up that animal, that lamb, and this would go up, and it was a sweet, it was very sweet to God. What are our works when they're burned? They're offensive. He turns His head away. That's what the expression, turn the head away from Him, you'll see it in the Bible. God turned His head away. That means what you're offering Him is stingy. What do you and I do? You open up something that's sour, and what's the first thing you do? You turn your head. Whew! That's terrible. You expected it to be nice. You expected it being offered to you, so it must be nice. So I bought the milk, and it's got to be good. You open up, whew! You turn your head. That's what God does with our works. They smell good to us, but to Him they're offensive. There's only one way you're going to be saved, and that's by faith. Only one way you're going to be spiritual, that's by faith. Only one way you're going to live the Christian life, that's by faith. And we see it all the way through the study. So the fire came down as a picture of what's going on here. We studied other passages. While He was speaking, verse 17, on the same day, same time, all in one day, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, took them, slew the servants. Again, the killing of the servant of Jesus Christ. Well, he was, so the Chaldeans, again the Chaldeans, I won't spend more time than just to remind you, this is the land of Babylon. The Chaldeans come from the Akkadian, and the word means, this is what's interesting about the word Chaldean, it is an Akkadian word, and it means savant, or seekers of knowledge. The Chaldeans-Babylonians were detailed in knowledge. And the primary field of their knowledge was astrology, the Magi. This was their whole spiritual truth, was in the search of knowledge. They were great seekers of knowledge. The answer is in knowledge. And they were the most learned people. And in fact, one historian writes, these people of the Chaldea proper, who by the time of the captivity constituted learned classes. The philosophers, the magicians, the advisors of Babylon, whose language was impressed on Babylonian literature. In other words, their knowledge. Think about Daniel. What made Daniel so great with the Babylonian king? He could interpret. He had knowledge that his own wisdom men did not have. They didn't have that knowledge. Man doesn't have the knowledge that God gives. Can't have it. It's a knowledge given by the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of the Chaldeans and what they're doing. So let's take a look now. So the Chaldeans have come and destroyed everything. Then we have verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. Nothing wrong here. We'll go through the bread and wine later. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness. What's the wilderness? Wilderness is that which is dead. The dry wilderness. And struck the four corners. What's the four corners? Four corners gives you the foundation. Okay, first of all, there's two things when you have four corners in the Bible. Four corners of the earth. Four corners of the house. Four corners of a structure. This type of thing. You're dealing with two things. The totalness of it. All the boundary of it and the foundation of it. So it fell. The foundation of man falls. Has no place. This is what happens to man. And I alone, and then it says, struck the four corners of the house, fell on the young people. And actually it says the young men, the women were killed. But the emphasis here is on the male. What is that? The death of Christ. And they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then we come to Job, tore his robe, shaved his head, debased himself, fell to the ground. This is what Christ did. Debased himself, set aside all his riches of deity, set it aside, fell to the earth, and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. Picture of Jesus Christ. So what we have in these verses, if we see it, is the Christmas story. He's going to give up everything. Now what I want to do next Sunday morning is complete this. And I'm so sorry we have that long of a break. Because I want to take you to the New Testament. And I want to show you how that is relived in two or three different places in the New Testament. The same type of, he gave up everything. He became poor. That what? That you and I could become rich. He became poor. That's day one. That you and I can become rich. It's the Christmas story. It's not about getting in the concept of the Christmas story. It's the concept of giving. Cross, it's about getting eternal life. The birth is about giving, sacrificing, that we might be rich. Now we have a little special for you on this Christmas Eve Sunday. And Larry, you want to bring in? Okay, let's rearrange the room. Now they have worked on this, so let's give them the attention. Those of you on the internet or tapes, our children are going to come in and entertain us with the Christmas special. So we had to rearrange the room a little bit, and that's what you're hearing now. They're not all charging out of here. And so this is the entertainment we're going to enjoy. Thank you very much. Thank you. You are dismissed.